I'm so thankful for this evening. It was 9 years ago that I came to know Peter Bringy when he became part of our church with his family out in Elizabeth, Colorado. And I spent concerted time with him. We have a mentorship center, a discipleship opportunity for young men, and I walked beside this young man for a number of years. And he's been a faithful brother, an encouraging brother to me over these years. He stayed in contact along the way. He would come back to Elizabeth, Colorado, and download the things he was learning in seminary. And we had some wonderful conversations together along the way. So it is a blessing to be here and to see that God is continuing to provide gifts to his church. These are gifts, brothers and sisters. God raises up men to lead in the body of Christ, and they are the gifts, the under-shepherds, that will continue to guide his church in the years to come. As we were reading the text, I was thinking that this does remind me of Peter Bringy. That yes, indeed, a young man, but an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Indeed, he has been that for me. So I appreciate you, brother. And this evening, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy. Just flip a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to preach from this passage on the preaching of the Word of God as a special exhortation for my brother, Peter Bringy. Let's read now from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Please stand with me one more time as we read the Word of God. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. To all the men who aspire to the position of eldership and to the pastor office, I encourage them that they familiarize themselves with the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are God's inspired practical theology courses for young men seeking the ministry. And I advise you to know these epistles inside and out, even more so than how well you know your seminary textbooks. Be familiar with the words that God has inspired through the pen of the Apostle Paul, and know these texts. They apply to every church. They apply to every situation. They apply to every ministry. So tonight we're going to look at these last words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. Be aware of who this is. This is the Apostle Paul who has lived out the example. He says in verse 10, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." And as Paul says, you know my life, you've seen my ministry, I have been an example to you in what I am about to instruct you in. The apostle lived out the mission, perhaps better than anybody else has ever lived out the mission of a pastor, of an evangelist, of a preacher of the Word of God. This man was tortured. This man was beaten. This man had 40 stripes several times down his back. Perhaps we even with the cat o' nine tails where the whips would dig in the deep furrows into his back. If he had removed his shirt, he would have looked like some of the worst examples of those slaves that were beaten in the 19th century. He was a man who was bearing the marks of the suffering of Jesus Christ in the ministry, and he has a message to give to us as well as to Timothy. Timothy is his beloved disciple. He refers to this a number of times in both epistles, that he loved this man. He would give his life for this man. He worked side by side with Timothy. And he pours out his love to Timothy in these epistles, and he has something to share with Timothy towards the end of his life. He could see that Timothy would also face something similar, some similar trials and tribulations, difficulties, persecutions. And he wanted Timothy to know something, to keep his eye on this final instruction. He's taking Timothy by the collar, as it were, on his deathbed, pulling his face towards his own face and saying, "Timothy, I love you. Timothy, I'm dying, and I need you to get this. I need to communicate this message to you." These are the words of a man who has a death sentence over his head. We read that further on in chapter 4. And any time you're in the presence of a dying man, you're going to pay a little more attention to the words that are being communicated, as I'm sure Timothy was here. We ought to do so ourselves. These are the most serious words in the apostle's ministry as he brings Timothy close to himself and says, "I have something important to give to you. I have something to send to you." There's something of a seriousness of the charge. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I charge you. Literally translated, I testify before God, before in the presence of the highest authority. There are no higher authorities who can witness to what Paul is about to say. He's effectively saying, I could not be more serious or more committed to the words I am about to communicate to you. He says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," calling God and the very Son of God himself to witness in this final testimony that he presents before his son Timothy. There are, again, no higher authorities who can witness as he communicates this. This is the kind of word used for the one who is testifying in a public setting before the highest authorities in the land. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says, "who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom." Again, no more serious import to these words. Every pastor, every preacher of the Word of God should be paying attention to these words at this point. He's charging us, brothers, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, the one to whom we will all give account someday. Jesus Christ, the judge of the world, the creator of the world, the one who will judge the world at the end, the one who has given his life for his bride, and he has placed his bride in the hands of shepherds. He has acquired our redemption at the cost of his own blood, and he will not have his gospel languish. So here is the charge. Here is the charge. Paul lays it before us tonight. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." He's charging us, brothers, that we are those who will give account before Jesus Christ at that last day. Peter, one day you and I will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give account for the things that we have done in the body. We will give account to the Lord Jesus for the talents that he has given to us. Now we will stand before our Savior, who has justified us, who has forgiven us, who has accepted us and received us by his own works. But we also will come to him as our Lord. And at that final day, brother, we will give account for what we have done as His servants in this ministry. So what is the focus? What is the thing that our Lord is most interested in? What is Paul bringing this adjuration to in this exhortation? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. This is the focus, brothers. This is the business of the church. It's so easy for us to be distracted to so many other things in the business of the church. But here is the admonition: focus, focus, focus on the preaching of the Word of God. There are two things, two duties, two practical things brought out in 2 Timothy concerning the duties or the concerns of the eldership in the church. The first of which is here: preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But the second is found in 2 Timothy 2:2. I like to refer to it as the 2:2:4:2 charge. This session, the elders, the pastors of a church are commanded by God through the Apostle Paul to focus in upon the preaching of the Word of God and the discipleship of the young men in the church in order that they might disciple the next generation of disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, disciple the young men to disciple others. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. If we are serious about the duties placed before us by Jesus through the apostle, brothers, this will be at the top of the list of every sessional agenda. Have we been discipling the young men to disciple others? And have we been preaching the Word of God? This is the thing that matters more than anything else. You know, it's important, it's instructive to sometimes step back and say, what is it that is not mentioned in the pastoral epistles? What is not on the list in the pastorals? What will Jesus not be addressing on that final day? What are the things that are not as important on the list? He's not going to go over the details of the administration of the Sunday school program, the youth groups, the music programs. You know, it's interesting that the Lord's Supper is not mentioned in the pastoral epistles. I think that's just interesting. Not to say that we should not be engaging in these things. These things are important. And I'm not saying that we don't bring some of these other things into the ministry. But what's the focus? What's the thing that you are to be focusing on more than anything else in the pastoral ministry? Preach the Word of God. On that final day of judgment, we will give account for what we did in the body as pastors. And there will be a major question that will be posed to us, and that is this: did you preach the Word in season and out of season? One of the best examples I find in the history of missionary service and the martyrs is the example of Thomas Pigott, the Irish missionary to China during the Boxer Rebellion. I think one of the most fantastic examples of a modern-day martyr, where, as you remember, that cruel Boxer Rebellion brought about the martyrdoms of 45 to 50 American missionaries, foreign missionaries. And Thomas Pigott and his wife and his son were caught up in that persecution. And they were picked up at their mission station, and it took several days to make it to the capital city. And Thomas Pigott, we read in the account concerning his martyrdom, continued to preach the Word of God the entire distance. For several days, as they were arrested and they had to hike the distance to the capital city by foot, he would preach city after city after city. Some would say, don't you understand? This is why they're going to execute you, because you preach. He continued to preach. He was in prison in the capital city, continued to preach in the prisons. And then on into his trial, he preached at the trial. And after the sentence, he continued to preach until the executioner cut off his head and then proceeded to execute his wife and his son as well at the same time. Here is a man who understood the admonition, brother, we are to preach. We are to preach until our dying day. We're continuing preaching the Word of God. I love the example of Richard Wurmbrand as well, that man who suffered under the Romanian communists for a number of years. Was it 20 years? But he has this one section in his book, Tortured for Christ, where he said, we had a deal. They would beat us and we would preach. It was a good deal. He gives the example of that man who was in that prison cell preaching the Word of God, and the prison guards dragged him out and beat on him for an hour or so. He came back in. They threw him back in. He was laying down there on the floor, and he was able to pull himself up onto his knees, and then he pulled himself up to his feet, and he said, where did I leave off? Preach the Word, brother. Preach the Word to your dying day. Continue to preach. It's a gospel that's worth preaching, and the message demands it. Now, the word preach has the idea of proclaiming or heralding. It's the idea of the trumpet sound that sounds the sound of victory. The preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel is absolutely necessary because the message itself demands it. It's God's message. I don't need to say much more than that, do I? It's God's message. God has a message for this world. God has something to communicate. And it should be communicated with more authority and more certainty and more sincerity than any other message. Preaching is essential. It's God's message. It's God's good news. Couldn't be better news than God's good news. It's not to be a dry lecture. There's methods of communication that would be contradictory to the content of the message itself. So do not contradict the beauty and the gloriousness and the victory of the message by a method that is dry and lacking in faith and lacking in a sense of joy and triumph that has come by the work of Jesus. It's not an informal conversation either. Today, you know, the dry approach has been shifted around to more of an informal conversation where a guy in tennis shoes and a cappuccino in his left hand is casually mentioning the most glorious truths in the universe. It cannot be communicated by a casual conversation. Not this message. It can't come across like a dry lecture. It cannot come across like an informal conversation. It cannot come across like a sentimental love ballad. Some preachers want to give way to a slight lilt in the voice that has something of a sentimental, romantic feel to it. That's not this message. It doesn't comport with the message. It's not an argumentative, contentious tone. It's not the loud, obnoxious cry of a street hawker selling cheap goods. It's the sound of a trumpet. It's the sound of victory. It's the sound of the victorious shout of an army that has overcome the enemy. It's the sound of Miriam and her troop dancing on the other side of the Red Sea as they watch the dead, bloated bodies of the most powerful army on earth bob up on that side of the Red Sea. That's the sentiment. That's the message. Preach the Word. Herald the Word. Communicate the Word as it should be. The message demands preaching. The message is rightly understood, as rightly received, as rightly believed, as the message is it becomes part of you, and it's that message, that part of that spiritual bloodstream that's rushing through your spiritual body. And you have to preach. The preacher will preach. Of course he'll preach. And the listeners will demand it. They'll have nothing less than the preaching of the Word. It's a glorious message. Listen to Isaiah 52. I read this passage after running into
a Tibetan Sherpa who became a Christian. And now he goes on foot up the 16ers and the 18ers into villages in the far reaches of Tibet where it's against the law to preach the word of God. And he preaches the word. There are hundreds and thousands now coming to know Christ across the Himalayas. It's incredible what's going on. As I saw this man about a month ago in our church, I had to read this passage from Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings glad tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. What a glorious message. And then we see the dramatic opening of the ministry of our Lord in Nazareth. I love this passage in Luke chapter 4. Jesus walks into that synagogue in Nazareth, opens the scroll to Isaiah 52, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What's the gospel? I'm sure you could hardly hear a pin drop as Jesus brought this message and read it again. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." The good news. The Redeemer is here. Today this is fulfilled in your eyes, he says. Jesus is here. Jesus has come. Jesus has come to mend the brokenhearted. Jesus has come to set the captives free. Hallelujah! How are you going to communicate that message? Can't you hear the Apostle Peter in Jerusalem on that first day after the Pentecostal outpouring? The voice of Peter rings loud and clear. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore," can't you hear his voice ringing? "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What is he saying? Jesus has come. Jesus has died. He's risen again from the dead. Jesus. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus has come. Our Joshua is here. I like to come back to the Hebrew derivative for the New Testament Greek form of the name, but there it is in Joshua. The Hebraic translation of that literally into the English language is not just Savior, but the military commander who always wins his wars. Jesus has won. Our God reigns. Jesus has accomplished it. He's beat Satan. He's beaten the curse of sin on the cross for us. He's overcome the power of sin. He's broken the chains of sin in our lives. And think about this. The fear of death and condemnation that so binds the tribes of the earth. Think about the satanic fear and that sense of condemnation that so overwhelms the nations. It's our duty to preach this message. What do the Psalms say? "Declare among the nations, our God reigns." Get the message out to them. The whole world needs to hear it. The whole world needs to hear it. Just read this last week. The Philistines were afraid of Yahweh because they knew what he did to Egypt. And so were the residents of Jericho. We have another story to tell them. Our God has not just beaten Egypt.
He's beaten the Egypt of our sins. He's overcome the devil and death at the cross. Let the world know our God reigns. Get the message out. That's our duty, brothers, to get the message out. What would be the best news you could ever give anybody? Occasionally, newspapers share something good that happened. V-Day. V-E-Day. Or whatever it is. The newspapers have something to share about something good that happened. What would be the best news you could ever communicate to the world? The problem of death fixed. In 647 point font on the front of the newspaper. Can you think of better news than that, anybody? The problem of death is fixed. Our Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead on the right hand of the Father, and He reigns. That's good news. And Paul could hardly wait to share it on Mars Hill. Peter could hardly wait to get it out in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We have a great message. We have a tremendous message to share to all mankind. This is the greatest news ever. So preach it that way. Amen? If it's good news, if it's the best news ever, act like it. Preach it that way. And the effect of this preaching is the power of God bringing salvation to His people. We need such a recovery of the gospel. So many things we need to recover. So we're always wanting to recover this or recover that. But it seems to me that we do need to recover the gospel. And recover the power of the gospel. Recover the purview of the gospel. The scope of it. All that Jesus has accomplished. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need more of a sense of the power of the gospel. Many of you know this conference in the St. Louis area that's sponsored by somewhat conservative churches, a conference to support, encourage, and empower LGBT Christians. It was devastating for me to hear about this, partially because there's always that sense that this is just the tip of an iceberg. There's more of a problem with American evangelicalism than just this. We don't need a Revoice conference. We need a Rejoice conference because Jesus has set the captives free. We need a Regeneration conference. We need a redemption conference. A sense of release. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. Is there something more to that than a conference to encourage and to empower LGBT Christians? Power, brothers and sisters. There's a power in the gospel that must be viable. It must be palpable. It must be recognizable in our midst, in our churches. Have we come face to face with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's for us to just let it go. Let it out. There was a woman in our church when she was a teenager. She heard somebody breaking into the house. She was the only one in the home at the time. And she heard somebody scraping at the window trying to get into the house.
in the middle of the night. She called 911. The operator said, "Do you have a dog in the house?" She says, "Yes, I have a dog. He's a retired police dog." She said, "Just open the door." And that was it. Just open the door. The same thing with this word. Just open the word. Just preach it. Just say it. Just say it. It is the power of God unto salvation. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He had just been to Thessalonica. He was writing to them from Corinth, probably not long after. He'd completed some ministry work there in Thessalonica. Now he's writing back to them. And already he was saying they had been transformed from serving idols to serving the true and living God. Perhaps 1,000 years. I don't know how long, but perhaps 1,000, perhaps 4,000 years. I don't know. A long time of serving these idols, but now serving the true and living God. After just what, months? Perhaps a year of ministry? And Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel did not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. I had to smile as I was reading the history of Hawaiian missions. And there in Lahaina, out in Maui, the missionaries had hit the shores and they were testifying to the gospel and people were coming to know Jesus. And within 2 or 3 years, they were hearing families doing family worship in the morning and the evening, reading the word and singing the psalms. And I got to thinking, they didn't even have the National Center for Family Integrated Churches. How does this happen? They didn't have the movement. They didn't have a website. They didn't have coffee mugs. They didn't have the t-shirts. They didn't have all these human methods to try to somehow whip up a little bit of excitement in certain small groups around America, hoping that somehow there might be somebody who's willing to do family worship on a daily basis. They had the Holy Spirit of God. And the gospel came in power. Transformation. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then later on in chapter 2, he said, I didn't come with smooth rhetoric. It was the message that mattered in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Brothers in the church, we are in the business of raising the dead. We stand in graveyards and we call out, Lazarus, come forth. Call out to dead men. Here's Christ who came to save us from our sins. Look to him tonight. We call out to dead men, Lazarus, come forth. And people start walking out of graves. This is the business we're in. We stand back and see the work of God, the power of God around us. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. It's the thing that makes a grown man cry every time. My wife and I were reading a story again of David Wilkerson's work in the inner city with these Puerto Rican gangs. And I just sobbed as I saw these men, their hearts break before the living God and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and dedicate their lives to ministry. Amazing. Is there anything more glorious in the world than that, brothers? Is there anything you desire to see more than that? See, I think the modern Christian, at least in America, isn't looking for miracles. For some reason, the supernatural is so distant from the mind of so many American Christians. I always like to refer to John Knox's son-in-law, who was down in France during a time of persecution, and there was a young man that died in his ministry center. He was dead for 4 days. Doctors came in, checked him out, and this man, John Knox's son-in-law, you'll read this in the Scottish Worthies, John Knox's son-in-law prayed over that young man, and that man rose from the dead. Can God work above and beyond means anytime He wants to? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something a million times more impressive than that. That's the spiritually dead rising up and walking and worshiping the true and living God. We need a gospel that is fitting to a God who creates universes out of nothing and calls light out of darkness, extinguishes stars just like that, and raises the spiritually dead. Don't settle for anything less than that gospel. And the question you need to ask Peter is, what is he going to do next Sunday in your church? See, our ministries should be consumed with two things. Every Christian should be consumed with two things. One is a holy awe, a holy gratitude, a praise, and a worship for what God has already done. And then a holy expectation for what He's going to do next. Our lives should be consumed with this, brothers, sisters. What has God done? What glorious miracles has He already accomplished in our lives? How has He set us free? How has He forgiven our sins? How has He empowered us with the Holy Spirit of God? And what will He do next? Is there a divine power working in this body? The true church is an operation center of the power of God. It's wholly different than what the world is doing. It's not reliant on human programs. It's not reliant upon some charismatic leader. It's not relying upon the session dialing in the next evangelistic outreach. It's the power of God transforming lives. If you have not experienced this divine power in your life, then you can't speak to the power of the gospel. When it has worked in you, and you have sensed that work, that supernatural, life-transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you will preach that way. You will share the gospel with that first-hand experience and with that hope and that expectation that God is going to do His work again in the next person. When the ministry is dry and powerless, what do? Go back up into the upper room and pray and wait, because it is a good thing for a man to hope and patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord. The position is one of expectation, of looking up. God, we need You to act. Come in power. Come by Your Holy Spirit. Come. come through the preaching of the gospel and do your work. We face in our ministries darkness, sin, crisis, demonic oppression, the works of the flesh, and the bondage of the devil. But it's the power of God that cuts through this. This is the spiritual work of the church. We don't rely on our human methods. We confront brothers or sisters with serious problems, eating disorders, porn habits, idolatries, pride, broken marriages. We look to God. We lift the rod and we wait for the Red Sea to part. A 20th century reformer put it very succinctly against the cheap moralisms of the day. Jesus did not come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to make dead men live. Boy, that says it. That's going on my fridge. I just saw it the other day. This is bigger than you thought it was. This is more powerful than you thought it was. This is the power of the gospel. Preach the gospel, preach the word. What does he mean by preaching the word? Our preaching must be solidly rooted in the word of God. The whole word of God. All scripture given by inspiration of God. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Not a fragmented word, not the compartmentalized word. The word as an organic whole. The indicative and the imperative. Connected. Organically connected. The doctrine and the application. Connected. Preach the word. Preach the whole word. Paul also issues a warning. He says it's going to be hard. There'll be persecution. There'll be evil men growing worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. People will be looking for teachers who will heal their wounds lightly, coddle them in their sins, and turn aside quickly to fables and so forth. And if we compare our day to day to even 40 years ago, more persecution today, more evil men growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see this more and more. Preaching has fallen on hard times. People are interested in preaching. They're interested in the worship band. They don't want anything more than 10, 15, 20 minutes max, maybe, but not from the Word of God, but cute stories, experiences, and so forth. That's what they want. People are not interested in the preaching. But here's the point that Paul's making here. The discouragements here should only heighten the urgency and the need for preaching. So as there's more flack, preach through it. Preach when there is no response. Preach when there's little interest. Preach when there's spiritual opposition. It's preach or bust. I think that's what the apostle is saying here. It's preach or bust. You've got a 500 megaton nuclear weapon on your side. Use it. Preach the gospel. And preach in reliance on the Holy Spirit, waiting for God's power to engage. Call on the Holy Spirit. Call on the Holy Spirit. As you prepare, every minute you're sitting there at your desk preparing, call on the Holy Spirit of God. Call on Him as you prepare to preach. Call on Him as you stand up before others and fill your days with the Word and prayer. Don't be distracted by other things, but focus on the preaching of the Word of God. So much more to say from this passage. But let me just say this to the congregation. Lean into the preaching of the gospel. Demand the preaching of the Word of God. Preaching is a full court press. It's a team sport. It's a full contact team sport. Y'all need to be involved with it. Preacher and those hearing the Word of God, everybody should be all in to the Word of God. The Word of God demands a response from you. As J.C. Ryle would say, it's the same sun that hardens the clay and melts the wax. The Word of God is going to do something. Lean into it and receive the preaching of the Word of God. Don't despise the teachings or the exhortations or the prophesyings, as the Puritans would use the word. If you despise the word, if you despise the preacher, despise the preachings, and you turn away from the Holy Spirit, He will turn away from you. And you will quench Him and grieve Him. He's a person. He can be grieved. So receive the preaching of the Word of God and call for more of it. There aren't enough preaching conferences on weekends these days. There should be one in almost every major city several times a year, but we don't see them much these days because preaching has fallen on hard times. I hope that God would raise up an interest in preaching, that He would light a fire in His people across the country to open up their ears and to lean forward and come in to the preaching of the Word of God. And I pray that God would raise up more mighty preachers of the Word as well to bring this Word in every city across this country. Oh, if that would happen, we would see mass revival and reformation across this country. But it's going to start with the praying and the preaching of the Word of God. Let's close. Father in heaven, we are so delighted tonight by the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sounds in our ears so good, that Christ has come. Christ is risen. Christ is on the right hand of the Father. Christ has won our battles for us. Christ has got us the victory. Christ has paid for our sins and set us free from the bondage of the devil and sin and brought us into your family. Father, what a message. We pray this message would be preached even more so on Sundays, and then on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays too. Father, we pray that the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the proclamation that our God reigns, would resound everywhere throughout the St. Louis area and around this country and around the world. For this is a message that deserves it. It is your good news. We praise you, O God, for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can hardly wait to preach it again. Bless our brother Peter Bringy. Raise him up, Father, to this task. Fill him with your Holy Spirit tonight and prepare him to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.